Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Beginnings Tell of Endings.
Our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, beginning at verse 1. Let us listen to God's word for us. Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice, he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. This is the word of our Lord.
Our second lesson this morning is taken from the Gospel of John. We're picking up right where we left off last week. John chapter 1, beginning at the 35th verse. Let's again listen to God's word to us. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walked by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And when Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under a fig tree before Philip called you." And Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under a fig tree? You will see greater things than these. For very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the privilege of worship this day, this opportunity to come into your presence, to be among your people, to sit beneath the teaching of your word. We would pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For Lord, it is you and you alone we desire to please, and that through Christ our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Chris and I don't go to nearly as many movies as we once did, but one of the things I like about actually going to the theater to watch a movie is to watch the previews of the coming attractions. Previews, I guess they call them trailers now, are intended to tell enough of the story to spark the interest of viewers that they'll come back, but not so much as to tell too much of the storyline as they do so. And I get a sense of that as we read our gospel lesson this morning from the first chapter of John's gospel. Now, admittedly, each of the gospel writers writes from their own perspective. And while they often share much of the same material, you'll notice that Matthew, Mark, and Luke in particular share a lot of common material together. They're called the synoptic gospels, and John's gospel is different. But admittedly, they all share information about Jesus, but each tells the story of Jesus in their own particular way, because each is intent to write in order to persuade us, their readers, that Jesus really is who he says he is, who they believe him to be, that being the Messiah of God. So when the gospel writers write, what they're doing is in effect saying that the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament, the promises of God from Old Testament scripture, for instance, the passage we read from Isaiah this morning about a suffering servant who will come and heal us by taking on our wounds, that messianic prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. So in effect, each of the Gospels is really the trailer, the preview of things to come in the larger story of God's salvation history. They are written with the intention of enticing us to read on, because beginnings tell of endings. So if you were with us last Sunday in worship, we were introduced to John the Baptist, this prophet of preparation, who announced the coming of the Messiah in his own very particular way, with a message of repentance and forgiveness of sins, baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And interestingly enough, all four gospel writers tell stories about John the Baptist, important stories. Why? Because John was a very important person at the time of Jesus' ministry, a prophet in his own right. In fact, many thought that he was the Messiah. He drew crowds out to the wilderness, out to the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John knew differently. He knew who he was and who he was not. He knew that he was not the Messiah, but that he was the one who had been called to present, to proclaim, to ready the people for the coming of the Messiah. And John is such an important character and role model for us still today. It is very important for us to understand, individually and corporately as a church, to understand who we are and who we are not. Because like John, we are not the Messiah. As we attract people to this church or to the Christian church, it is not to the church we are to point, it is to Christ and him alone. It's said that the famed theologian Karl Barth had a painting of John the Baptist hanging on the wall in his office straight across from his desk. And in the foreground stands John with a bony, long finger pointing towards Christ, who is hanging on the cross in the background. That's our role today as well. Nothing more and nothing less in all that we say and all that we do than to point to Jesus. So we continue this morning in this opening chapter of John's gospel with a John the Baptist story. And in three short vignettes, we see the transition between the importance of John's ministry transitioning to the even more important ministry of Jesus. In a sense, we're being given a preview of things to come as beginnings tell of endings. In the first vignette, John is standing with his disciples. This is the day after the lesson we looked at last week, if you'll recall, when John identified Jesus as being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in that telling, he also recounts the day that Jesus came to him to be baptized. So on this particular day, John actually sees Jesus walking toward him on the street and repeats this same phrase to his own disciples who are with him. He doesn't say, "Oh, look, here comes Jesus of Nazareth, the guy I was just telling you about." He says, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." Clearly, a messianic designation. Clearly a witness to who John believes him to be and the gospel writer John believes him to be. For drawing on Old Testament tradition, the lamb sacrificed on the day of the Passover is the atonement for the sins of the people. So what John is saying of Jesus is, here is the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God, who comes to lay down his own life, not just for the sins of the few, but for the sin of the world. We get in this story a keen insight into John's character and his own self-awareness. Again, he knows who he is and who he is not. In essence, what he is saying to his own disciples, those who have been following him, is, "I am not the one," because he is the one. He points to Jesus. In much the same way, later in the gospel, we will hear him say, "I must decrease so that he," Jesus, "may increase." We get this sense that he is pointing his own disciples to follow Jesus. There's no sense of competition here between these two, because John knows his role and he knows the more important role of Jesus. So John clearly knows the role he's going to play in God's plan of salvation. He knows that he is not the one, but that he is the one who is going to point to the one. And friends, we are called to do exactly the same today. When these two disciples catch up with Jesus, he asks them, "What are you looking for?" This is the basic, essential, the perhaps existential question that God asks of each of us. What are you looking for? What are you hoping to find? Where are you seeking to find it? Where are you going to find life's meaning and purpose? And notice how Jesus leads into this conversation with them with a question, not with a statement, not with an answer, but with a question that invites their reflection. That would be a good rule for us as well, as we engage with others in faith-sharing conversations. But as I read this story, I get the sense that his question caught these two disciples off guard as they kind of fumble with an answer. I mean, rather than asking some profound question about the meaning of life, which I would like to think that I would have at least some profound question to ask Jesus if I meet him face to face, they ask, "Where are you staying?" Isn't that a curious question? But Jesus answers profoundly and perfectly when he says, "Come and see." Nothing more than that. Just come and see. Come and see who I am. Come and see that I am, in fact, the answer to your deepest questions, the one who can respond to your deepest longing, that I am, in fact, the way and the truth and the life. Come and see. And they did. They followed him and they stayed with him, and they not alone. That's the end of the first vignette. The second vignette picks up at about the 4 o'clock hour of that very day when one of the two, his name is Andrew, goes to find his brother Simon Peter. I think it's human nature that we see in this story, that whenever we find something that interests us or intrigues us, whether it's a new restaurant or a movie or a book or a park or a travel location, we want to share it with others. And so the same is true when we have an encounter with Jesus. We can't keep it to ourselves. We shouldn't keep it to ourselves. We mustn't keep it to ourselves. William Barclay is exactly right when he says, there is no such thing as secret discipleship. For either the secrecy will destroy the discipleship, or the discipleship will destroy the secrecy. So our sharing with others doesn't need to be manipulative, it doesn't need to be coercive. Rather, it is as natural as Andrew's sharing with Peter when he says, we have found the Messiah. And apparently, Peter was glad to pick up and follow, to simply come and see what it is that had made Andrew so excited about meeting this man. But who could ever have imagined at that time how that invitation, Andrew to Peter, one brother to another brother, literally changed the course of the gospel story, and perhaps we could say the course of human history. Jesus takes one look at Peter, the fisherman Peter, perhaps the coarse-mouthed Peter, the impetuous Peter, the Peter who will one day want to walk on water, the Peter who also one day will be the first to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Peter who another day will deny that he ever knows him, the Peter who will stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach the first Christian sermon and 3,000 people will come to faith. Who could ever have imagined that on that day of their meeting, Jesus says, I'm not going to call you Simon. I'm going to call you by another name. I've got a nickname for you. I'm going to call you Cephas, which is another name for the rock. And on this rock, he will say, I will build my church. In this first encounter, the gospel writer is giving us a preview of things to come, as beginnings tell of endings. The third vignette takes place later that very day. Jesus decides to go, later the next day. Jesus decides to go to Galilee, his home region, where he carries out most of his ministry, and he invites these new disciples to go along with him. And as they travel, they encounter a man named Philip, and Jesus, in the more traditional way, says to Philip, follow me, and he does. But in the same manner that Andrew first went to find his brother Peter, so Philip goes to find his friend Nathanael to tell him, we have found him about whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. And again, I hear in this such a natural form of evangelism, the enthusiasm, the joy of the finding. One brother telling another, a family member telling a family member, a friend telling a friend, the good news that they've received and simply want to share. It reminds me of that great definition of evangelism as being one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. Again, no manipulation, no coercion here. Simply the joy of one finding and then inviting another to come and see. What could be more natural? What could be easier than that? But unlike any of the others that we've encountered in the gospel so far, who hear the invitation and simply drop what they're doing and follow Jesus, Nathanael isn't quite so easily persuaded. He's a bit more of a skeptic. He's not easily enamored by this new teaching. He's been to Nazareth, apparently, and is not overly impressed by that little backwater, Nowheresville kind of town. He may have had perhaps some bias against Nazareth. Nathanael, it turns out, is from Cana, as we will hear in later stories. Remember the first wedding feast. And Cana and Nazareth are very close together, so there might have been a little community rivalry going on here. In fact, a couple of years ago, there was a young man who visited TAB, and he was introduced to me going out this side door. He was introduced as being from St. Louis, where I grew up. And so I asked him, what high school did you go to? Which is a very St. Louis thing to do. That identifies where you grew up in the city. And he said, Kirkwood. And I looked at him and said, I am so sorry. And immediately, without missing a beat, he said, did you go to Webster Groves? Our two high schools, Kirkwood and Webster Groves, have the oldest, longest standing high school rivalry west of the Mississippi. And so he knew immediately what I was saying to him. I wasn't putting him down. I was inviting him into a conversation, and he caught it immediately. This is what Nathaniel's doing in our gospel lesson this morning. He hears the story and says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip doesn't try and convince him or persuade him or argue. He simply uses the very words of Jesus and says, "Come and see. Come and see for yourself." Oswald Chambers, the author of the devotion that I know many of us use, "My Utmost for His Highest," writes, "If you abandon to Jesus and come when Jesus says come, he will continue to say come to others through you. You will go out into life reproducing the echo of Christ's come. That is the result of every soul who has abandoned and come to Jesus." Friends, again, this is our role, to simply reproduce the echo of Christ's come, the echo that we have heard, into the lives of others. And Nathanael responds to Philip's invitation, and Jesus welcomes this skeptic. "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit," he says. For some of us, faith comes very easily. For others of us, not so much. The good news is Jesus welcomes all of us. I long believe that good questions and honest doubts invite good and honest conversations. So carry on. This third and final vignette ends with Nathanael being very impressed that Jesus had earlier seen him sitting under a fig tree, willingly calls him the Son of God and the King of Israel. And I can't help but think that Jesus must have chuckled a little when he said, "Do you believe because I saw you under a fig tree? You will see greater things than these, like the heavens being opened, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man," which I believe could be translated in the vernacular, "If that impressed you, you ain't seen nothing yet." It's kind of a preview of things to come. So friends, we're going to spend the next several weeks in John's Gospel, filling in the comma in the Apostles' Creed. You'll recall, "Born of the Virgin Mary, comma, suffered under Pontius Pilate." There's a lot of teaching that we can fill in that comma. So we'll spend some weeks doing that. And we're off to a good start because we aren't even out of the first chapter of John's Gospel, and already we've gotten a pretty good preview of coming attractions. So, you see, beginnings tell of endings, and I assure you, this is a story you won't want to miss hearing, because this is the good news. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for who you are and who you've invited us to be, and for reminding us of who we are and who we are not, that you are the Messiah. So give us this day eyes open to receive you, to believe you, and then the faith and the courage to point others to you. And for this, we give you continued thanks and praise. We do it in Jesus' name. Lord, hear our prayer.